So Acts chapter 4, I'm excited about going through the book of Acts with you because we get to see a different perspective when you go through the Gospels and you see Jesus walking around and the disciples are kind of scratching their heads wondering who he is and what he's going to do next, and then everything he does surprises them and they start saying things like, who is this guy? You know, everything about what Jesus did was brand new for them and they just sometimes couldn't get a grip on it, and they would stumble and they would say the wrong things and all this. Then the Holy Spirit moved inside of their lives relationally. They became born again after the cross and the resurrection, and Jesus encouraged them, told them to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit upon their lives, and that power of the Holy Spirit filled them and they began to share Jesus with people. And as you know, and I harp on this, it was no longer just them talking about Jesus. Now, for the first time ever on the planet, it's God filling people who have been given a new nature, conquering sin and death, and it's now God revealing himself through them. And they're participating by faith. Faith is mysterious and wonderful, and I encourage you to just to consider what God's given you in faith. Faith in him. He's your deliverer. He's your defense. He is everything you need, and all he calls us to do is believe, and we partake of everything he has for us. So when I doubt him, we talked about this last Wednesday night, when I doubt him, actually, we're going to talk this next Wednesday about this too. When I doubt God, it's not the born-again nature that God gives me that would come up with a doubt. It's my old nature. When I start wondering, well, I wonder if any of this is true. Have you ever done that? You walk with the Lord for, 30 years, and then one morning you wake up and you have that strange, weird thought that's, I wonder if none of this is true. Has anybody else ever had a thought like that? Is it just me? Pastor, put your hand down. Oh, okay, yeah. And you think, where's that thought coming from? My life leans into the work of God. My life hangs on his promises, and yet those random thoughts and feelings come in. We struggle. But I think God has a purpose for us in our struggle. And I don't know that I could handle your struggle. Some of you that I know are going through some hard things. I think, oh, Lord, I don't know if I can handle that. But I'm pretty sure you couldn't handle mine either. I think God has individually designed our lives for us so that when we struggle, we find him. This is what we see in the life of Peter and the other apostles. Peter was the guy that stuck his foot in his mouth over and over and over and over. And we see the designed purpose of God in his life. You know, we used to do, when I was a kid, silkworms. Did anybody ever do silkworms? You know what those are? You have the, oh, what's the name of the tree that they eat the leaves from? What is it? Alder? Mulberry tree, right. And I think it was kindergarten and first grade, so it's been a couple years. But you have a shoebox and you put the leaves in there, and the little silkworms, they eat the leaves and you watch them, and then they make a cocoon, right? And the cocoon is silk. And then when they transform into the moth, they eat their way out of the cocoon, and it's a huge struggle. I remember being as a little kid and seeing those little things coming out, and then I'd think, wow, look at that. They're working so hard. They're working their bodies, and they're trying to get out of that thing. And then they'd open up their wings when they got out, and they'd stretch them out and dry their wings out, right? And then they'd do their moth thing. It's really incredible, that transformation that occurs inside of that cocoon. But I remember as a little boy, I would sit there and I'd think, I want to help them, and I'd pull open the cocoon a little bit to make it easier for them, and that moth would die. Because the wings would not have any strength. You see, that incredible struggle to get out of that cocoon causes their blood pressure, I guess, to go way up. And as they stretch their wing out, all the fluids go into their wings and they're strong and healthy. If you help that little worm, it doesn't have the struggle. It doesn't have the strength to push that fluid into the wings, and the wings welt and it dies. It can't function. What I would choose is a pain-free life. Chris, what do you want, says the Lord? Pain-free life, I would walk around with wilted wings going, I can't fly. Why? Because I chose a pain-free life. But God knows what's best for us and chooses things that we think, Lord, no. This is not okay. It's not okay. And in that moment of questioning whether God's good or not, he reminds us through that struggle, Lord, you are faithful to me. I can rely upon you. And in our brokenness, we find strength. And that's what happened to Peter. He wrestled through that personal, he wanted to be strong for Jesus. I'm going to die for you tonight. And he said, actually, you're going to deny me three times that you ever even knew me. And Peter's answer was just frustrated, like, there's no way that's going to happen. That very night, he denied him three times. Broke him. Ruined him. He watched Jesus as they began to scourge him and beat him. And there's a moment when, as the rooster crows, remember in the story, Peter sees Jesus and Jesus looks at Peter. And Peter realized, I did it. I'm the man. I just failed Jesus. I just denied that I even knew him. And he runs off weeping. And then Jesus dies before he can apologize. Wow. A broken man that Jesus picks up and uses powerfully for his purposes. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter stood up and said, this is that which was written. And then 3,000 people get saved. And then the lame man is healed by the Lord through Peter and John. And he says, this is the name of Jesus that healed this man. And they take him into custody. A couple more thousand people get saved. See, Peter's no longer concerned with his reputation, of whether he's doing it right. What he is a broken man who relies upon God. God wants us to be that, people that rely upon him, not ourselves. You know how he accomplishes that? Through the struggle. Through the struggle. What do we do, Eddie? We raise a hallelujah. Yeah, no, I'm sorry. I'm getting a little too Pentecostal on myself. I got to come down. That's right. That's right. So, chapter 4, verse 1, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. We're in Acts 4, verse 1. Now, verse 2, being greatly disturbed that Peter and John taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. You got to remember the Sadducees that were in charge at this time, they did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe miracles happened. They didn't believe that you had a spirit. They didn't believe in the afterlife. Crazy. But they were very powerful, in charge, and extremely religious. And verse 3, they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So verse 5, and it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they said, by what power or by what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident. to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot speak the things, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Lord, speak to us now as we consider your word. Lord, so that each and every one of us will leave this place today knowing that we've met with you, that we've heard from you. Lord, that you have called us. Lord, that we would grab hold of you by faith and be changed by you. Do that work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. The hope of the resurrection. That's the focus of what he's talking about when they ask him about this thing that happened, the miracle. And that's impossible for their enemies to control. Like I said, the Sadducees rejected the idea of resurrection or the supernatural in any way. They didn't believe in demons, angels. Remember when they came to Jesus and they said, hey, Jesus, we got a question. Like, there was a guy that got married and then he died, so his brother married his wife, like the law says, and then he died, and there were seven brothers, and they all, one at a time, died, and the next brother took her as wife. It's a dishonest, disingenuous question. They're trying to catch Jesus in his words. And so they say, so here's our question, Jesus. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Because there was seven. Coy. Stupid. Because Jesus says, real quick, you don't know the power of God nor the scriptures. And he said, God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And a beautiful, beautiful answer, because they did not understand. He said, you know, if God was the God of the dead, then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would all still be dead. But they're still alive, the resurrection. He just taught them about the resurrection, but they rejected that. So they came to the men and they asked them this. Where is it here in verse? Here we go. Verse 7. By what power or by what name have you done this? So they had to admit that a notable miracle had been done, even though they didn't believe that. They didn't know what to do. Okay, clearly, this man, he was 40. We've known him our whole lives. From birth, he was lame and left at the gate there from a young age, and now he's walking and healed. We cannot answer that. They could not deny the miracle. So they ask him this question. By what power or by what name have you done this? Why do you think they would have asked him that? Well, we won't turn there, but if you're taking notes, Deuteronomy 13, the first five verses, says that if there's a worker of miracles among you, and a miraculous work is done by them, and you note that, and then you go to the person, and they try to get you to believe in another God than what you've been taught, another God, not Yahweh, then they're to be stoned. So in the law, they had a scripture that said, if it's a real miracle and you try to teach something other than our God, you're dead. So they ask him, what name? I love Peter's answer as they're trying to set this trap. By the way, this is not an honest question. They're trying to catch them. You got to remember, these guys have been fighting Jesus the whole time. Every encounter, every answer from Jesus, they would get angry and get more steeled in their minds to destroy Jesus until they accomplished that on the cross, and that was their victory, and now they're trying to stomp out his influence. So they ask him this question. All to maintain their own political power and religious power. Yikes, scary men. So the answer that Peter gives them, oh, if you're asking me and you're wanting to judge how it was possible that a helpless man was made whole, what does he say? By what means he has been made well, then let it be made known. And he basically shares three things. It was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Remember in the last sermon, same thing. He makes it very clear who he's talking about. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, not someone else. It was him, absolutely him. And he says, whom you crucified, right? They carried the guilt of that. They couldn't push that. We didn't do it. Rome did it. No, you begged Rome to do it. These men were guilty of the crucifixion. And he says, you crucified him, but God rose him from the dead. I want to read you. I think I read this last time we were talking about this, but it's such a powerful verse. It's in Romans chapter 1. It's not, see, Peter isn't saying, well, you know, the fact that God rose from the dead, there's, you know, another piece of evidence. That's the evidence that they're guilty for killing the Messiah because of God raising him from the dead. So Paul starts his letter to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He's the Messiah. He fulfills the prophecies. But the declaration that the Messiah is the Son of God is confirmed through God raising him from the dead. Now, right now, there is a man seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, accepted in being God the Son and in his humanity. Do you realize that right now there's a human glorified in the presence of God in Christ? That's who he is. And he grabs you and says, I want you with me. Power, the power of those promises of Jesus. So that's his point. You killed him, but God raised him up. And so there's no other name by which we must be saved. That we is all of mankind. We must. It's bound of necessity. Now, I don't know if you get accused of this. I do. I hear people say, Chris, you're so narrow-minded. And I say, yes, you're right. I am very narrow-minded. And that seems to be not popular. I don't know. Now, you can be, if you're narrow-minded about something that's not right or a wrong perspective, it's dangerous. If you're narrow-minded on a right perspective, that's a positive thing. You know what you have to be narrow-minded about? Math. Our entire study of how things work in the universe is based on math equations that you can't just go, well, it's either a 3 or a 4. Just throw the 4 in there. No, it's got to be perfected down to a very narrow-minded science, math is. There's a lot of things like that. I can't believe you mathematicians are so narrow-minded. It wouldn't make any sense. Accused of being narrow-minded. The gospel is exclusive. It's not narrow in the sense of a limited reach, but narrow in the sense of its effectiveness. There's only one Savior for all of humanity. And guess what? You only need one Savior. All you Christians, you think, oh, because you know Jesus, you're going to heaven and everybody else is going to hell. How narrow-minded. A few things. Smallpox, measles, polio. There's only one vaccine for those things. Could you imagine someone saying, oh, how narrow. You only have one vaccine, so we all have to come to you to get the vaccine. How narrow-minded of you. All you need is the cure. We found a cure. Yeah, but there's only one. Doesn't mean you'd be going, wait. Now, We have a struggle in our nation because you might have a cure for a disease that is so expensive that you could never afford it. Your whole family would go bankrupt trying to keep you alive. That's a reality for some people in our nation. And insurance and all of that. And I can't imagine having to make the decision, do we let our loved one die or do we go bankrupt trying to give them some more time and trying this drug? Now that's a true reality. But if the cure was free, you wouldn't say, I can't believe there's only one. All you need is the cure. Now, God has given us the cure to sin and death in his Son, Jesus Christ. And anyone who believes is included in this very exclusive cure, the blood of Jesus Christ. Anyone can come. It's so narrow-minded because there's only one way to be saved. If you had a lethal enemy, and you were able to take him out with one bullet, boom, one arrow, one stone, like David and Goliath, you wouldn't say, oh man, you conquered him with one arrow, how narrow. You would never. This is what Jesus did. He conquered our very strong, lethal enemy, sin and death, with one shot, his own life given. How arrogant of man to say how narrow-minded God is what they're saying. All we need is one Savior. By the way, church, you have that one Savior, Jesus Christ, our deliverer, our defense, our cure, and it's a very, very expensive vaccine that cost the very blood of God to purchase for you, but it's free to you. It's been paid for. And all we do is come by faith. Anyone can come by faith. What an incredible offer by God to us. That's Peter's answer, by the way. They're trying to trap him, and his answer is, it's Jesus Christ that you're guilty over his blood, but God raised him from the dead, and you can get saved in the name of Jesus, and it's the only name by which we must be saved. He's all you need. I talk to people about this one-on-one a lot when I can, if they let me. And they always ask me, well, what about other religions? People who've never heard. Now, sometimes that's asked by someone that's searching for an answer, but a lot of times it's asked by someone that's trying to avoid Jesus through unbelief. They don't want to come to God. But when it's an honest question, what about other religions? I usually emphasize this. Well, we know this. God is good and God is huge and anyone can come to him. You know, in the Old Testament, people would come to God by faith. This is Paul's argument in Romans. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all these guys came to God by faith. So those that didn't believe in God weren't forced to believe. They could leave. They could reject him in unbelief. And they were held accountable for that. So if God is good, and we know that he is, and he's huge and can reach out to anyone, then anyone can come to him by faith. Church, I want you to remember that. Anywhere in this world, whatever religion someone has been brought up in, maybe they've never heard of Jesus. They've never even heard of another option than a religion that we'd look at and go, that's terrible. That religion's terrible. That person can come to God by faith and be accepted by him. God is not a respecter of persons. He's not impartial. Anyone can come. Chris, do you really believe that? Absolutely. Well, I thought you said you had to come to Jesus to be saved. Absolutely. There's only one cure. But anyone that comes to God in faith is going to be accepted by him. So as God reveals himself, this is what faith believes in, the revelation of God, not what I think about God, but what God tells me about himself. So missionaries go into an area and they begin to preach Jesus, and some people immediately receive the gospel because they're already believing. They just needed that little nudge of the gospel. It's like, oh, that's great news. I do need to be saved. Boom, born again, placing their faith in Jesus. Others try to kill the missionaries. Some kill the missionaries, and then later they see the need for their salvation and get saved. The gospel, our great hound of heaven, Jesus Christ, runs after people in rebellion against him to convince them to turn, and that's the power of the gospel. There's one name, there's one cure, there's one victory, yes, but it hunts men and women who are rejecting him so that they can get saved. That's what the gospel does. And so we bring the gospel under great persecution sometimes. I believe that's one of the purposes of the enemy with all of the mass murders that we hear going on. What was the last one? I just read about it briefly, El Paso, and then
Ohio.
Ohio. I mean, we start naming them, and it's just depressing, isn't it? It's freaky. I think that's all part of a scheme to keep us from doing this, from meeting together as a body of Christ and seeking him. The enemy is insidious. He wants to scare us. He wants to threaten you. Maybe a family member who looks at you with that, don't you be talking about Jesus to me. And you think, oh, I don't want to share with them. You know what? Share with them. Yes. Share with them the love of Jesus Christ as you are led by the Holy Spirit. It's not a notch in your Bible if you share Jesus with somebody. It's when God opens that door and you say, it's Jesus. Jesus is the answer for your peace and your joy. There's no apologies there. Now, you can do it the wrong way. You can be offensive and just come off nasty to somebody and do it in the name of Jesus. That's not what sharing in the name of Jesus means. It means doing it in the character of Christ, and you share his truth in love with people. But do it. Don't be afraid. These guys weren't afraid. And so the leaders saw them, and they realized, you know what? They haven't gone to school. They don't know much of anything. We've studied our whole lives. But they were with Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? That's what they recognized. You know what? These guys were with Jesus. I like that. You know what your qualifications are for ministry? Having Jesus. That's it. And he gives you that wisdom that's beyond your years, beyond your mind. How could I have had an answer for that, Lord? It was you speaking to me, encouraging me, strengthening me. How did I know what the right path was to take? I didn't. I came to the Lord and I said, Lord, which way should we go? And I waited on him for quite some time, and then he answered and I went the direction he said. Well, that's pretty remarkable, Chris. How did you know to do that? The Lord. It's all his glory. It's all his wisdom, his knowledge, his power, all of it. We have Jesus living through us. So they're close when they say they noted the boldness and the power of their testimony and they realized they had been with Jesus. What they didn't realize is that it was Jesus witnessing to them through the disciples, through John and Peter. The name of Jesus Christ through their lives. By the way, they knew it was the name of Jesus. Their plan, okay, guys, you got to get out of here. It was too powerful to leave the apostles in the room. We got to get you out of here. Get them out of here. Quick, hurry. They're saying his name again. Get them out of here, right? And then they gather and go, okay, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We can't deny that the miracle was done, but we can do this. We can scare them. Let's beat them up and we'll scare them and that kind of stuff and tell them this. You're not allowed to use that name Jesus anymore because they knew that was the power. The power of Jesus. Christian, don't apologize for the name of Jesus. I have found you can talk about the Spirit. You can talk about midichlorians. If you're a Star Wars fan, that's the Force, right? You can talk about the Zodiac. You can talk about psychic networks. You can talk about Islam. You can talk about Buddhism, very popular, all these things. But when you say Jesus, oh wait, narrow-minded, stop. He's the cure. Christian, he's your defense. He's your deliverer. You don't need to apologize for the name of Jesus. And don't you feel that pressure sometimes? I'm not allowed to say Jesus. Jesus. There, I said it. what's amazing to me, I'm pausing because I'm realizing, but they saw the miracle. They noted it. Look at their reasoning. Okay, so the name of Jesus, through his followers, healed a man that no one else could help, miraculously healed him, and we agree that's true. We have to destroy the work. Isn't that crazy? You'd think they'd go, wait, so he is the Messiah. No, no, no. Unbelief is insidious. It's just, I don't want God. I have met people years and years of sharing with them only to find that it was never about whether there was enough evidence. I've had people say, if he just comes down right now and says, I'm him, I'll believe. No, you won't. It was never about whether there was enough evidence. It's that I don't want God to rule my life. I don't want to give up my sin. I don't want to turn from what I hold on to and surrender to the Lord. The evidence that we need is his word and his presence, and he bears witness, and we are simply called to believe. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never said, Jesus, I need you. I just need you. I need you to save me. I've been trying to juggle this thing, and I've even come to church, and I've listened to this guy a lot of sermons, but I've never just said, yes, I need you to save me. Maybe that's you this morning. And maybe that's that thing where God has brought you in and sat you right here so that you will realize, you know what? I got to quit fighting God. I just got to say yes to him. Or you can think of another excuse. Well, I'll think about it. You almost got me today, Chris. Oh, what's the excuse this time? Well, I've got a lot of things I need to work out. Oh, you do. I know a guy that works them out really quick. It's wonderful. You know, just come to Jesus. And these guys were so set that we are not going to give up our lives. We're not going to give up our control. We're not going to believe in God. But their lives are all about God. Everything they do in the name of God. But they won't give their lives to God. Isaiah says this about the Lord. Isaiah says, the Lord says, you know what? I can't handle this anymore. I can't handle sin and the holy meeting. You're living in sin, you're rejecting me, and you're using my name, and I just can't do it anymore. And he begins to judge these people. The gospel in our story runs after these guys, long after the threats, long after the coming beating in the next chapter. And they just have another opportunity. Your life is another opportunity for people to believe in Jesus. You can't stop guys like this, by the way. Hey, let's read their response. They get back to the fellowship. They go back to church here, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. So we're in verse 24 now. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. So they're quoting Psalm 2. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Great mystery. Verse 29, now, Lord, look on their threats and look what they pray and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I want you to understand, their prayer was not, Lord, can you lighten our load? But it was, Lord, can you strengthen our backs? We want boldness in the light of this persecution, and it gets much worse. Here's my confession. A lot of times my prayer is a little different. My prayer is more like, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I need some relief. Amen. But when you study the prayers of Scripture, it's this. But Lord, you've told me in the middle of this weight that your burden is light. So I hold to you, Jesus. You are my hope. You give me a new song in my heart. I'm going to hold to you. I'm going to know that you're good and entrust my life to your care because you have proven yourself faithful to me in Jesus' name. And you know what? The peace of God comes upon us when we pray like that. The power of the Lord directs us. And we have great victory in him in the middle of what we're going through. You are the one, Lord. You have spoken, they said. And in recognizing his sovereignty and his power over everything involved, Lord, give us boldness. Look at what they're doing. Remember when Hezekiah did that? Those of you that know the Old Testament, that king of Israel came and he laid out Sennacherib from Assyria, the threat he was going to come and conquer them, and wrote it down and said, your God can't protect you. I'm stronger than all gods. And he took that scroll and he rolled it out before God as if God needed to be able to see it. But it was by faith. He said, Lord, look at their threats. And you're the God over all gods. There's no other gods but you. Deliver your people. And God did. He answered that. Believer, do that. Come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm really wrestling with this. But you have promised me that you'll never leave me or forsake me. You've promised me that you will be my defense and my deliverer. So I'm going to entrust this to you and wait for your leading. Pray that and watch him. Ask him for boldness. Ask him for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Ask him to empower his love in your life as a witness of him through your life. And be bold. Be bold with what God's given you. Well, I could spend a lot more time on this prayer, and maybe we'll overlap a little next Sunday, but would you stand with me? Lord, I think it's evident to us all that if coming to you as our Savior meant a life of ease and riches, then everyone would want to come for that, and they'd never get to know you. But you have designed it, Lord, so that we come to you in truth, for the salvation that you provide, the greatest of all gifts. And Lord, as we hold to you, you carry us through the storm. Lord, your truth, your promises, your salvation is louder than anything else. Lord, it's stronger, it's greater. So Lord, we hold to you today. Be our strength, put a new song in our hearts.